The first point is this. All right, I hope you're still following along with me. I don't think I've gotten a message yet, and I hope everything's working out all right. You just never know. I could be here sitting alone in my room and talking to nobody but myself and the Lord. So I hope you're there, and God bless you, and I'm praying for you. Pray for me, all right? Number one, you may not have learned to rest absolutely in the finished work of Christ for pardon, that is forgiveness, and for peace. Now, if this is not an issue for you, maybe you have gotten the victory in this area, you might want to write down these references. You might want to use them to help somebody else. But many people struggle with assurance of salvation, and they're not really resting in Christ and finding their peace in Him and His finished work on the cross. These kinds of people can be described as looking for something that they themselves must do to find acceptance with God. I myself personally have struggled with assurance of salvation. I'm going to tell you where it came from, okay? Just right up front. I'll talk plain tonight. I didn't doubt my salvation when I first believed and when I started out with the Lord. In the beginning, it was like the honeymoon phase and things were great. I was just enjoying my Bible. Everything was new. Everything was fresh. Everything was just bright and interesting and exciting when I first got saved. And I started to witness and I started to see how certain people were no longer interested in being my friend. They separated themselves from me. I didn't have to separate myself from them. However, it's not very long in a person's life before they fall, meaning that they have a sinful failure in their own personal life. And for me, I fell into sin. I didn't get into a good church right away. Went into the military, and that's a very difficult place to live and to confess Christ and have a consistent walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, especially if you have no church background and if you have no good, solid church to go to while you're in the service. And so I backslid while I was in the Army. And I used to be pretty ashamed to talk about that, but I find out more and more that that's common, more common than what we'd like to think with believers. It didn't mean that I wasn't saved, didn't mean that I lost my salvation, but I sure struggled for a while when I decided I'd had enough of that and I wanted to have a real relationship with the Lord and I wanted to learn and I wanted to grow and I wanted to actually get into a church and I wanted to be what I was supposed to be as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when that happened, I found myself now struggling with assurance. I wondered, did I lose my salvation? Do I need to get saved again? Something like that. And the problem was is that I was trusting my feelings. You see, now because I had feelings of regret, feelings of discouragement, of disappointment in myself, feelings of just fear, not feeling right with God, not feeling like I had peace with God, understanding very little of the scriptures. And because of those reasons, I felt like I wasn't saved. Now, the thing was, is I had never lost my salvation. It wasn't mine in the first place. I didn't do anything to get it, other than believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I couldn't do anything to keep it. Otherwise, it would be a works-based salvation. But I struggled with that, and the only thing that was going to help me was getting into the Scriptures and having somebody who was a mature believer to help guide me through the Scriptures to save me from that discouragement, that sense of defeat, and to save me from trusting in my feelings now. Trusting in my feelings rather than in the facts of the Word of God. You have to put the Word of God first. Immerse yourself in these Scriptures. Pray on them. Think about them. Believe them. Accept them by faith. Accept them and trust what God says as He says it, where He said it. And just believe. Take God at His Word. That's where we're to put our faith, not in our feelings. The feelings will come later as you get out of sin, you repent of sin, you make a clean break with the old life, and you get into a good Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. You begin to study your Bible. You begin to remove things from your life, even if it's doubtful. You're not sure if it should be there. If it's doubtful, just get rid of it. If it's doubtful, most likely it's dirty. It might not be, but later on you'll find out. Anything that's doubtful, get rid of it. Anything that's offensive to the Holy Spirit, that gives you a bad conscience, get rid of it. Start putting good things into your life. Fellowship with good, strong Christians that are stronger than you. Bible reading, prayer, church attendance, singing, good music in your car, things like that. Get rid of bad associations or people that are bringing you down in your life. And as this happens, and as you start to grow in the Word of God, we're going to look at some of that. As you start to grow in the Word of God, what's going to happen is you start to trust the facts of the Scripture, just take God at His Word, and then those feelings are going to come. Those feelings of peace, those feelings of assurance, they're going to come, but they don't come after the facts. You've got to have the facts, put your faith in the facts. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans says. Then the feelings will come. And so I struggled with assurance of salvation while I was in Bible school. I was in the Bible Institute, and during that time, God used that time of being immersed in the Word of God to give me peace again and assurance of salvation and realize that I was just trusting in my feelings, but I had to see it from the Scriptures. I'm just going to show you a few basic verses, and if you need more help in this, we would be glad to do that. You can contact me. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. What we need to understand, first of all, if this is the place of failure, where we are realizing that this is the area where I struggle. This is why I live a defeated life. This is why I'm depressed and discouraged as a Christian. It's because I don't feel peace and pardon. I don't have that settled. If that's the case, Isaiah 56 or 53 verse 6, notice it says here, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We need to understand that our sins are pardoned, not on account of anything that we have done or will do. Our sins are pardoned on the account of what Jesus Christ has done. Notice in verse 6, you have two alls. You see it? A-L-L at the beginning and A-L-L at the end. All we like sheep have gone astray. The Bible says that all have sinned. This is the whole human race. If you can come in at the first all in this verse and identify yourself as a sinner, as being ungodly, as being a sheep that has gone astray, just going your own way, doing your own thing, and you might have spent an amount of time not paying any mind to the Lord or trying to do His will, if you can understand that you are one of those who have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way, just doing your own thing, no interest in obeying the commands of the Lord, or obeying the commands of Jesus Christ, then you can go out at the second all. See that at the end? The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ on the cross, God the Father placed the iniquity of the human race, the guilt of the world, on his Son. Laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you can identify with that second group, you say, yes, I want to be in that second group, not the one who's gone astray from the Lord. I want to be in that second group, the group of people for whom Christ died. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want you to understand tonight that if you go in at the first all, and if you go out at the second all, trusting in that, meaning if you pass from this world into the next, if you go out at the second all, your soul will be all right, somebody said. So go in at the first all. Admit that you are sinful, that you have gone astray from God's will. And then go out at the second all, trusting in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, in dying for our sins. Pardon is based upon what Jesus Christ has done. See it again in verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord, that's the Heavenly Father, to bruise him, that's Jesus on the cross. He hath put him to shame, or he hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. This is the heart of the atonement. This is the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross. His soul was an offering for your sin and for my sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It pleased God to do things this way. And verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul, that's his agony, his suffering, and his dying, and his shed blood on the cross, he shall see the travail of his soul as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for your sins and mine, and shall be satisfied. You see that? God's satisfied with that. We can't add anything to that. God's satisfaction, he didn't say, I'm going to be satisfied with what you do. I'm going to be satisfied with my son. And if you want to get in good with God, you get in good with his son. He should be satisfied, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. You see that? Knowledge. There's some things you need to know about Jesus Christ. And having this knowledge of the preaching of the gospel, his righteous servant, Jesus Christ, will justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. That is a substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's the basis of our forgiveness. That should be compared with, come up into the New Testament, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What a good, solid gospel song. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. Might be a good idea if you wanted to write these down. These are just key passages. It says here, for he hath made him. Sounds just like Isaiah, doesn't it? That's because Paul was preaching the gospel from Isaiah, by the way. Paul wasn't preaching the New Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. He was writing most of it himself. And so first century evangelists and apostles, they were preaching from the Old Testament, the gospel according to Isaiah, like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. There in verse number 21, for he, God the Father, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us on the cross. He became sin for us, who knew no sin, even though he wasn't guilty of sin. God charged him or imputed him with our sin and treated him like he was guilty of our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How are we made the righteousness of God in him? By what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Here's another one that's just like it. It's 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. Between Isaiah chapter 53, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and then 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, these are the strongest verses on the sacrificial substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. That atonement meaning that his blood covers our sins and makes us right with God. It's a sacrificial system. Of the Old Testament Jews, the sacrifice of all of those animals at the temple, those were all just foreshadows of what Christ would do, the one great, effectual, and final sacrifice, when he would do that once for all. He did it one time, it will never be repeated again, and his sin takes care of all of the sins that God had overlooked in the Old Testament, based upon the system of temple worship and the sacrifices. God finally made a payment on that, by sending his son to take care of our sin, to cancel out our sin debt. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. All you have to do is just admit you're the unjust. You're the ungodly. You're the one who has gone astray. You're the one that needs forgiveness and pardon, and you need what Christ did for you on the cross. That's where you should be at in your faith. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That's the only way that you could be brought to God, was by Jesus Christ to die on the cross, and then be quickened by the Spirit. Now that's the doctrinal things. You need to understand that your pardon is not based upon anything that you can do. Your pardon is based upon the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Now, you need to understand that you receive this pardon, you receive this peace on one simple condition. Just one. One simple condition, and that is by faith. To see this, you could go to John. John in there has the word believe, 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 I think over 90 times. But we'll go to Romans. The Gospel of John was written so that people would understand how to get saved. And the whole book, nothing but believe, 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 believe. He doesn't even have the word repentance in there. Repentance in gospel preaching is a synonym for believing. You turn from your sin and turn to God by faith in Jesus Christ. And that is that's New Testament salvation. But John preached believe. And it just goes to show you that there's nothing you have to do. The only condition is faith. Believing in Jesus Christ. You can't go to heaven and keep your sins. You have to let go of that sinful thing in your hand in order to receive the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't get me wrong. You give up your sin and you take Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you have no idea the depth of your sin and just how God is going to have to clean you up your whole life through and sanctify you. And it is a obedience of faith that God is looking for. Now look at it. See it. See it for yourself. Your pardon is based upon what Jesus Christ did for you, and the only condition for you is faith. So Romans chapter 4, and then verse number... Well, let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. This is Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul said a couple of times, "Be followers of me, even as I am also a follower of Jesus Christ." Paul was given the revelation of the church. None of the other apostles received it. Paul had this revelation. Paul was used to pen the book of Romans to show you how you get saved. You have to take God's word for what it says. Paul shows you how a New Testament believer is saved during the church age. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. What's that therefore? Paul just got through talking about how you can't be saved by the law. Therefore, being justified by faith. What is justification? That is not only the pardon of sin, but it's the removal of sin, the removal of guilt, and to be replaced with a righteous standing before God legally. So it's not just forgiveness, it's also a new right standing before God. You're justified by faith. You ought to circle that word, faith. And because we are justified by faith, we have, present tense, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that peace? If you don't have that peace, it's because either there's sin in your life that needs to go and you need to make a full repentance and renew your life with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to do that, or else it's because you're not trusting in what the Word of God says. We have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because we are convinced of this, that we are justified by faith. Now, justified means your sins are gone. They're canceled out. It's just as if I'd never sinned. It's being righteous before God based upon what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And your only condition is faith. See it one more time. In the previous chapter, chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. God's not interested in your works. Okay? God's interested that you stop trying to work in order to merit forgiveness and acceptance with God. If you try to do that, that's an insult to a God who sent his Son to the cross to become sin for you, to die for all of your dirty sins and my dirty sins. That's an insult to God. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What is our faith? What does it mean to have our faith? It means to believe on him that justifies the ungodly. Our part is to admit that we are ungodly. Ungodly, what a word. That means that we are unworthy. And you can't put us together with God. There's a wall of sin that separates us. There's a barrier. We're not with Him. We're separated from Him. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We were far off. And the Bible says we're brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're ungodly before we hear the gospel and believe on Him that justifieth the ungodly. And then it says that your faith will be counted for righteousness. God will remove your sin, cancel out your sin debt. And because you place your faith in Jesus Christ, that will be counted for righteousness. God will impute on your account, God will charge to your account, God will count it up on your account for righteousness. And it's not your righteousness. It's the righteousness that comes by faith. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God is pleased with what Jesus has done. And you're only accepted on that part. I'll show you one more. This is my favorite. Philippians. This is Paul again. This is Paul, Philippians. I recently ran across a YouTube video. I've had way too much time to watch YouTube videos, I guess, and I can listen to them while I'm mowing or whatever I'm doing, working around the house, or while I'm driving or something like that. Listen to a YouTube video of a guy trying to go back to the first century fathers, the Ante-Nicene fathers, and trying to show people from their writings that our salvation depends upon our obedience. After trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, we have to continue to be obedient to the commands of Christ. And if we fail in obedience, that means that we forfeit our salvation. That is heresy. That you can go to the fathers to prove anything. You can go to the fathers to prove baptismal regeneration. You can go to the fathers to prove work salvation. You can go to the fathers to prove that salvation is by faith, is by grace through faith plus nothing, minus nothing, just like we believe and like the Bible teaches. You can go to the fathers to learn that anybody can be saved. You can go to the fathers to learn that only some are elected for salvation. Others are double predestinated to damnation in hell. So you can learn dual predestination or double predestination. You can go to the fathers to learn anything. It's like Martin Luther said, the church fathers ought to be called the church babies because they all disagree with one another. The problem has not changed. It's been the same ever since the first century. Paul said, there's already wolves entering in among you to devour the flock, and he wept over it, because there was already false teachers. The devil is very active in what he's doing. You better just take the word of God for what it says. You better not be moved away from what the plain teaching of the word of God, from what it has to say. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Look at Paul. Paul, if you read the earlier part of this chapter, you read Paul's religious record. He was a religious man. He was a very godly person as far as the Jews' religion goes. And Paul said it was all worthless when it came to actually getting saved. None of it would help him. So in verse number 9, Paul said, when I get to the end of my life, he said, in the end of verse number 8, he said, I count all those righteous religious works that I did, they're just dung. So Paul says, I reject them. They're nothing but refuse. They're just to be thrown away, flushed down the toilet, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, Paul said, after having the knowledge of the gospel and being confronted with a personal appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ post-resurrection, post-ascension to the Father, an appearance of the Lord and Savior to Paul on the road to Damascus. After Paul got saved, he says, I want to be found in Him, that's at the end of his life, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see that? Paul said, I want to be found in Him not having my own righteousness. Paul recognized that his own righteousness could do nothing for his standing with God. It could do nothing. He wanted the righteousness that came, which is of God, by what? What's the only condition? By faith. Do you see it? There's about 100 other scriptures like that in the New Testament. It's so clear. It's so clear. You say, well, are we not supposed to do good works? Do they not matter? Absolutely they matter. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where it gets through telling you that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. When he gets through telling you that, by grace you're saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what purpose? The saving act of regeneration, which is an act of creation. When you get saved, you're regenerated, you're born again. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's the purpose that God gives you in this life, is now that you're saved, you're supposed to do good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's God's ordinance. That's God's program. That's God's plan, is for us to walk in good works for the rest of our life after we get saved. Not to yield our members of our flesh as instruments of unrighteousness, the Apostle Paul said, but to yield our members to the Holy Spirit, to give Him complete control with our body, and not to do anything sinful anymore. That's the plan. That's the program. And when we do sin, because the Apostle John said we will, when we do sin, we have 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And we have to believe and trust that that will cleanse us and pardon us from our sin, and that we can be made right with God. But we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What are these good works for? Because the Lord gives us something to do in our life, and we're supposed to serve Him and serve Him with everything that we've got, and serve Him faithfully from the beginning of our lives to the end of our lives, the beginning of our salvation to the end of our lives. We're supposed to serve Him. And we do that because we are headed towards the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be judged for our works, and whether they're good or whether they're bad. And we'll have to just end here tonight, and we'll pick up with part two next week, talking about what hinders us from living a victorious Christian life. But I'm going to go to a passage in, I'll go to a passage here in 1 Corinthians. Let's see if I can find this now. We'll look at the judgment seat of Christ, and then we'll call it a night. Okay, just a moment. I didn't plan on going here tonight. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll pick up at verse number 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So we do have work to do. We're supposed to labor in the gospel and labor in doing what God has called you to do. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Paul laid the foundation of the church, and then succeeding preachers after him and pastors of churches would continue to build up the spiritual household of God by doing gospel work, leading others to Christ and building churches. And then he says, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he build thereupon. And we're all building this spiritual house. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, the stuff that will survive the judgment seat of Christ are described as gold, silver, precious stones that can survive the trying fires of his judgment, but wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. Verse number 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What is it going to try? It's going to try your work, not your sins. Your sins were judged at Calvary. That was the judgment for our sins. This judgment that comes at the end of our life, after the rapture, or after the Lord calls his church away, maybe you make it there before I do, maybe you go by way of death, maybe you'll go up at the sound of the trumpet, it remains to be seen. But when that happens, we are going to go to a judgment, and God's going to judge us and try us for our works, of what sort it is. Is it the sort that's going to be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble? Or is it the sort that's going to survive the fire? If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. You see that? You get a reward for your works that you do for Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you bring a cup of cold water to one of my disciples, that you won't lose your reward. You see, he's going to reward you for what you do. If you do something for somebody and you just say, I'm just going to treat them just like Jesus Christ. I'm just going to serve them or be good to them just like they are the Lord, Jesus Christ. If they're saved, you treat them like they're Christ. You do it in the name of Jesus Christ as well. And you say, I'm going to do that. This is just for you, God. I'm not doing this for a show. I'm not doing this so other people can see it and think how wonderful or how faithful I am, or, you know, I'm a victorious, overcoming Christian and all that stuff. No, you're just doing it because I just want to do this for the Lord, because I love him and he died for me, and I want to do this and be faithful in my life. I want to work and get something done so that when I get up to heaven, the Lord can reward me and say, you did a good job. You didn't squander your opportunities. You took the time down there to serve me, and now he's going to reward us. And it's right for us to expect a reward. Now, we'll finish it up there, but listen. Salvation is not a matter of work and reward. That's not salvation. Salvation is a free gift. You receive salvation as a free gift. It's not a payment that you make, and it's not something that you earn like a reward. Salvation is a free gift. Now, after you get saved, you're supposed to do good works because you're heading to the judgment seat of Christ. Verse number 15, we'll finish it here. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. You say, see there? You go to hell. You go to purgatory. Because your works weren't good enough. No. If any man's work shall be burned, because it wasn't the right sort of work, he shall suffer loss. Yeah, you're going to lose your rewards if you're not faithful. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Your works will be burned up in the fire of God's judgment. But he himself shall be saved. You see that? That's where your works come in. That's where my works come in. And I think we need to be reminded of that tonight. So I'll recap and we'll close in prayer. Some people lack pardon and peace because they're trusting in their feelings and they're not trusting in the payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross for their pardon and for their peace. So they're trying to do something, or they're waiting for a feeling, something like that, rather than just trusting in the atonement. And then, secondly, trusting in the atonement, but then understanding that the only condition to appropriate the atonement for your soul, the only condition is...